You may remember TV public service announcement around the late 1980s and early 1990s. This is your brain, a narrator's voice over this image of the egg. You remember this?
Yes.
You just did yourself how old you are. And it shows the image of a frying egg. The commercial ends with a simple and profound question that kind of ringing in our heart. It says, any questions? This ad campaign was made because the large number of the people are getting into this destructive drug culture that because they came from the 60s and 70s and 80s. All the bad things pretty much happened during that time. But then again, that's my generation. These people who are using illegal addictive drugs were not getting the fact that this drug is going to fry their brains. And they somehow just thinking that just life will go on just fine as is. Actually, there are more people who are into drugs than ever before. Not by the sheer population, but because of the percentage. For over 2.5 years, Jesus Christ has been telling people who he is. He told them time after time, he's the Son of God, the Messiah, and God himself in many different ways. But they were just like these drug addicts that I mentioned. They were not getting it because their mind is made up. Their minds are made up to not to consider him as God. This Jewish religious determined to kill Jesus no matter what, at any cost. The final section of chapter 10 of the book of John closed the public ministry of Jesus Christ. From this point, from chapter 11, beginning of chapter 11, you do not see Jesus speaking to public any longer, nor does he do any miracles in public. So he spent majority of time from now on, he's going to teach his disciples, preparing them for his departure. As the last public message to the people around him, as well as the Pharisees who were with the bloodthirsty eyes against him, he speak out about his identity one more time. He is God, he is Son of God, and he is the Messiah. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach. And in Greek word, it's Christos, where we get the English word Christ. They all run together. Again, we have now more unbelievers than believers than ever any other time. Not, again, as I said before, not by sheer population growth, but because of the percentage. We'll stop and pray. Father, we want to know clearly, not because we have a doubt, because we want to be equipped, Father, as your word said in Ephesians. We need to be equipped in the church that we may go out to the world to tell the world about your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, and our Messiah. Father, put it in our heart, engrave it in our heart, that we may understand who he is, as the Bible says, clearly. And we also pray for the President Obama, that he may really come to know Jesus, not as a lip service. We pray for our troops who are in harm's way, especially in Afghanistan and Iraq. Wherever they are, you protect them. And we pray for the deputies and police officers, a federal agent. And we're especially lifting up that Pastor Merrill in wildfire with Don Marion. We're asking to watch over them. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 10, verse 22, please. Chapter 10, verse 22. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." The Feast of Feast of Dedication, also known as Hanukkah or the Feast of Lights, takes place in December, late December, close to the Christian celebration for Christmas. The feast commemorates the rededication of the temple by the Judas Maccabee in 164 BC. After it had been desecrated by the king Antiochus Epiphany of the Seleucid Empire. Who is this Antiochus Epiphany? Antiochus Epiphany was in love with himself, which is not uncommon for the kings of the kingdom or the president of the countries to be in love with himself. We know one. We have to put up with him for the last 2 years, right? So Antiochus gave himself another name because he thought of himself highly. Epiphany. What does Epiphany mean? It's the great one. So me, the great one. Very modest guy. He is also in love with the Greek things. He loves Greek art, Greek sports, and Greek philosophy, big fat Greek wedding, and Greek religion. So he wants to spread these Greek things all over his empire, including Palestine. To bring the Greek culture in, especially Greek religion in, what does he need to do? He had to remove something, their local religion, including Judaism. So let's go back. 170 BC, the Antiochus Epiphany conquered Jerusalem and he slaughtered a pig on the altar of sacrifice. You know how that goes with Judaism and pig, right? He cut the pig's throat and sprinkled the blood of a pig all over the temple. That's a total desecration. And he turned the holy temple into the prostitute den. And he set up the idol of Zeus in the temple, put an end of the Jewish festival. A few years later, when he was struggling with the invasion of Egypt, a group of Jewish priests under the leadership of the Judas Maccabee, I'm sure you heard his name, Judas Maccabee, revolted against the Greek Empire, and they were able to gain the control and independence and kick the Greek military out of the country and reestablish the correct worship in the temple and set up the festival known as Festival of Light or Hanukkah or Festival of Dedication. This is the time when Jesus went back in. Between the last confrontation with the Pharisees from chapter 10, verse 11 through 21, and this event, verse 22, between 21 and 22, there is a 2.5 month gap. The chapter 7, verse 2, we find that Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem right after the Feast of Tabernacle and stayed there. In other words, everything happened, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, up to this point, two-thirds of chapter 10 happened all during that time. And now all of a sudden, John is skipping 2.5 months and studying. If someone reads verse 24 only out of context, that person would say, these Pharisees are seriously seeking the truth from God. But Jesus is the one meandering and refusing to tell them about truth. Far from the truth, that is. These Jewish religious leaders decided it was time. This is showdown time. It's time for them to kill Jesus once and for all. So let's continue in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. It's not like they never heard the claim of Jesus. Time after time, he told them, oh, yes, they did. So far, it was not time for them to do anything against him. And they just wanted one more chance to arrest him and kill him. Listen, there's a big difference between honest doubt and simple, cynical unbelief. Let me say it one more time. There's a big difference between honest doubt and the cynical unbelief. Honest doubt is looking for an answer from the truth. But unbelief is flat out doesn't care about the truth. You might have a doubt right now. Everybody struggles with a doubt spiritually. And do we get an answer for everything? No, we don't get an answer for everything. You have, I have too. Doubt is not necessarily the enemy of the faith in Christ Jesus, nor the opposite of our faith in him. Doubt often leads the inquiring heart to the truth and by seeking the answer from the truth. You follow me? When you have a doubt, good way to find out is seeking the truth from it. But the unbelief from the beginning makes a staunch decision to stand against the truth at all costs because the truth is against what they like to have, the real desire. What is the real desire? Getting one's way without any accountability from God. Do you get that? People don't want accountability from God. Ask anybody. Anybody who do their own sinful work, sinful things, whether it's gambling, committing adultery, or homosexuality, you name it. Ask them, what if you're accountable for your action to God? Would you continue? They'll brush it off. They will say, there is no God, I don't believe in that kind of thing. And they will brush it off. They do not want accountability. That's why they reject the truth at all costs. An old English proverb, which was popularized by the Bible commentator Matthew Henry, it says, there is none so blind as those who will not see. It is so true. That is unbelief, folks. The vast majority of the world population is not Christian. Do you know that? Majority of people around the world don't care about Christianity. But for their own comfort's sake, they always somehow thinking that, believe that, or trying to convince them they are believing that, when they die, they will go to heaven. Because, why? Because all religion leads to same God. Like a Reverend Oprah Winfrey says. Elvis had this, you know, Elvis Presley, the guy who's still living, right? Well, National Enquirer says so. He had this cross and Jewish star. And he had this crescent and all these different, and Buddha sitting, dangling on his neck. So somebody asked him, why do you have all these things? I'm just covering all the bases. Really, if that's the truth, I'm going to ask you to go see staunch Islam followers. Ask him. Does all religion lead to the same God, to Allah? Or Christianity, God of Christianity is the same as Allah of the Islam? He's going to do something different. His face, well, number one, his face will turn in red. He's going to say something in Arabic at the top of his lung, and he's ready to chop up your head. Why? Because he doesn't agree with you. He doesn't agree that they're all religion lead to the same God. Ask Jehovah's Witness, ask Mormons. If they're all religion lead to the same God, they will say no. They will say their ways, not any other ways. Not all religion lead to the same God, period. As a matter of fact, contrary to the many people's opinion, Jesus Christ demands his way exclusively. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, that's a memory verse, please. Go there. You have a Bible, turn, please. You need a Bible? Okay, you already got it? Good. You're good. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the gate, narrow gate, for the wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many ways who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there is few who find it. What does Christianity have that makes it be the right one over all the other religions in the world? Do we have some sort of evidence, visible evidence? The Bible and Israel. The Bible and Israel. See, the Bible itself proved that its authenticity for the last 4,000 years like no other manuscript around the world. According to biblical prophecies regarding Israel, like no other country in human history, Israel came back from over 1,800 years of non-existence. Show me the one country that came back from non-existence. None. If you want to know more about the Bible, authenticity of the Bible, I have a book for you. Rambo, would you pick up that one I put together? Do we have it? Okay. I put together that book. Don't worry, I don't get the benefit for the sale of that book. It talks about the history of the Bible, how it got together, how it's canonized, all that stuff. It's something you shouldn't know as a Christian. Go down to verse 26, please. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and knows them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You're talking about secure feeling there. The reason why the majority of people around the world doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord is unbelief of their own free will, okay? Which God the Father confirms it as their decision for eternal destiny. From the human perspective, they become a follower of Jesus by our own free will. You with me? We decide from that human perspective. But from divine perspective, we believe because we are the follower of his follower by God's sovereignty. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. Oh, Calvinism versus Arminianism. This is good. It's going to be juicy. No, it's not going to be juicy. Relax. In the Bible, divine election and human free will are beautifully and perfectly balanced. If you want to insist Arminianism, which in quick sentence, you can lose your salvation if you sneeze wrong, if you sin against God with a just bad thought, then you got to start all over again. I'm exaggerating a little bit. And the Calvinism, no matter what you do, you are saved. Why divide? In the Bible, you both sides is beautifully described. So, many theologians and their followers from each side of Calvinism, known as Reformed theology, and Arminianism, argue that they are right over the other. They are missing the true target. It's a Satan, not each other's, folks. So the idea of demanding other Christians to choose one or another is a pure demonic and is prideful. You follow me? In our church, we would not make a big deal out of the Calvinism or Arminianism, because I find a flaw in both sides, in their own theology. But I find a beautiful integration between the eternal security and God's sovereignty and human free will beautifully integrated. So why do I want to separate things God didn't? Just accept the fact, okay? Just accept the fact that God has total capability to know which eternal destination a person would choose with one's free will. And the Lord simply established each person's eternal destiny according to one's decision. Leave it that. By the way, if you come to me to argue with me about this, which one is correct, Arminianism or Calvinism, I'll let you argue. I'll just walk away. You can talk all you want. I'll even close the door for you as I leave. Verse 30. I and my Father are one. Get that? On the line, circle, point, arrow. If the person next to you is not doing that, do that to their Bible. 31. Then the Jews took up the stone again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "My good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for the blasphemy." Note that word, "for the blasphemy," because you being a God, man, make yourself God. All right, I and Father preserve the separate individuality of the two persons in the Godhead. Okay? Separate individuality. But the word one, which is in Greek word is heis, means the unity of nature and equality of two persons. Two distinct persons, yet in unity, in nature, and equality. So God the Father is not a higher ranking officer like in the military. The Jews were quick to understand the meaning of this statement and reacted by preparing to stone Jesus for blasphemy, because he is a mere man, in their opinion, had asserted that he is the one with God. For them, Jesus' statement did not mean a simple agreement of the thought or purpose, but carried out a metaphysical implication of deity. The Father and the Son function as one. Listen. The people who come by your home, they knock on your door Saturday morning. And some of them dress nice. Some of them have the typical their uniform, black pants, white shirt, tie. And they talk about their Christ. They say that they are Christians. Jehovah's Witness and Mormons insist that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God in the Bible. Of course not. He never claimed it in their own fabricated Bible, because they always change this kind of thing. So when they come to my home, I asked them, do you guys use a King James Bible? They said, well, we have a Bible. No, no, no. Do you guys use the King James Bible? He said, yes. Okay, here's my King James Bible. Let's open it up. Let's look for the Jesus as God. They don't like it because they have to accept the King James Bible. But they said, well, our Bible is improvised. It's better, really. Verse 34. Verse 34 then says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. There's a parenthesis. And do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. Now, Jesus was quoting the Psalm 82:6. Of course, we got to go there, right? Keep your finger there and go to Psalm 82:6. Psalm is the 19th book of the Old Testament. 82:6. God speaking, I said you are gods. Who is this people? Who are the people God called them gods? Let's read the rest of them. And all of you are children of Most High. But you shall die like men. So the gods die like men? Okay, continue. Fall like one of the princes. Rise, O God, judge the earth. For you shall inherit all the nations. Who is speaking to the group of a handful of people, the judges of the Israel? Okay? These people, the judges, in Hebrew word is Elohim. In Hebrew word, El is a singular, it means God. Not necessarily Jehovah God, any deity, it says God. It's a one singular. Elohim is a multiple God. Are you with me on that? So here he calls Elohim gods. And then he even called them sons of Most High. God is calling judges as gods. Why does he call them? Because he's giving them that much authority to decide people's lives. If then this term can be applied to the ordinary mortal human beings, how could Jesus be accused of blasphemy when he applied them to himself from whom God the Father sanctified and sent into the world for a special mission? Blasphemy, listen, blasphemy only applies to the one who are not God, yet claim to be God. You understand me? But Jesus is God. He called himself Son of God, which it means God. That's not blasphemy, just stating the fact. Did you get that? Hello, are you guys awake? Come on, eyeball me. Did you understand? This is very important because the Mormons will bring this portion to you to come to your home. See? Some of us will go become a god. And you're thinking, if you don't understand it, let me get back to you on that thing. No, you got to tell them. This is talking about judges of Israel. It's Elohim with a plural sentence. And these are the people who are not God in real sense, but gave them the title of God. You have to understand it carefully. God gave title to the judges as Elohim because they have a privilege and right to control people's lives. God-given authority. But Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God himself, claimed that I am the Son of God. That's not a blasphemy. That's just simply stating the fact. And let me say this one clearly, and it says in the Bible, there is no other God other than our Jehovah God. Okay? And people will say, then what's this God, the Father God, the Son God, the Holy Spirit? Oh, they are three persons. They are individually God. At the same time, they are one God. And they said, no way. Of course not. They are Trinity. Nobody understands Trinity. And people will say, that's a blind faith. Let me say it this way. Speaking of faith, it takes faith to go to a restaurant. Don't you? Don't you think? Some restaurant requires a whole lot more faith than another one next door. And you walk in and say, do I want to eat here or not? You don't know the chef. You never met him. The things I heard is not like, I don't think I want to go to another restaurant anymore. And how about this? How about the flying into this little aluminum can? Okay? You strap yourself and you're waiting for this thing to take off up to 35,000 feet. And all of a sudden, down to me, you don't know anything about this pilot. He might have a schizophrenic thing. And he skipped the med this morning. And all of a sudden, he started to twitch like this and jerking the yoke up side to side. How do you know? It takes faith. What we have here is a proven and tried book for 4,000 years. Tried to destroy this book. Many people tried. Like Michael Morrison, British lawyer, brilliant British lawyer, he said he's going to destroy this book about Jesus by going after the resurrection. Why did he go after the resurrection? Because once unraveled the resurrection, entire thing about Christianity goes out the window. We're going to talk more about that in a couple of weeks. You have to understand this portion very carefully, because Mormons at your doorstep will talk about this. There's no other God other than our God. And Jesus was not blaspheming. He was stating the fact. Verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know to believe that the Father is in me, are in him. Therefore, they thought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. He used the, yeah, mashallah. If these Pharisees were truly seeking the truth, if they are truly seeking the truth as they claim, they would come to the honest and irrefutable conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God by examining the miracles he did. And that Jesus is the Son of God, Messiah, and God himself. When I encounter unbelievers, I rather say unbelievers, because they choose, by their own decision, choose not to believe. When I encounter them, and they said, well, it's not true. And I asked them, point it out to me. Here's a Bible. I usually carry a Bible. Point it out to me. And they said, a contradiction. Point out to me. They don't know. They just heard. Again, the reason why the unbelievers want to continue in that path is because they don't want to be accountable to God. But they will be. They will be accountable for every profanity word that come out of their mouths, every single sin they committed. They will be accountable at the judgment seat. Once again, they ignored the truth, tried to arrest Jesus. He escaped. Jesus would not come back to Jerusalem until Palm Sunday, which is about 3.5 months from this time. Verse 40, please. We are changing the scene and the location. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him, said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him. I'm sure that it must have been a refreshing moment for Jesus to not to have a hostile crowd always trying to kill him. At the same time, and these people believed in him. Just like the Pharisee of the world, of the Pharisee of the Jesus time, there are many people who today who call themselves elite and intellect of the society, and but yet they do not believe Jesus of the Bible. They come up with their own version of the Jesus, from their own version of the Bible. It doesn't matter what they refuse to believe or why. The fact is that they are unbelievers, and they are not of his followers. And their destination is depending on their decision. I told you about the frying egg on a hot frying pan at the beginning of this teaching. I'm going to take this to the spiritual level. Consider the egg as your eternal soul. It will spend either in heaven or hell. Consider the frying pan as hot, searing, burning, eternal hell. If you continue to refuse Jesus Christ's loving invitation, you will be in there. And there is no turning around. Any questions? Four applications, please. Number one, when we have a doubt in our heart regarding God's will or his way, seek him to give us wisdom to understand his way. Or sometimes he just don't tell us. So ask God to give you the peace that passes all men's understanding that will guard our heart from this demonic attack. We don't have to know everything. You know, some of people, you know how that goes. They have to know everything. I tell them, chill out. Take a chill pill. You don't have to know everything. Just say, okay, I trust you. Number two, God doesn't ask for our input or opinions for our future, so don't volunteer to give to him. Rather, he wants us obedience and trust in him. Number three, don't get into never-ending doctrinal dispute or argument with the fellow believers of Christ that divide the body of Jesus Christ. It's not just Calvinism versus Arminianism. Speaking in tongue versus no, it's not. You cannot speak in tongue. Dispensationalism versus non-dispensationalism. Come on, give me a break. Do we all look alike? Well, okay, maybe I'm an Oriental, so we all look. You might think it's okay. I think all the honkies are look alike too. Listen, God didn't make us all same. We have a different individuality. We have a different preference. You might like a certain portion of the Bible over the other portion. God told us be united together in unity, not uniformity. Okay? He didn't come up with a cookie cutter, make it look like the exact same everybody. That can be boring. All right. For those who close the Bible, open it up. Jeremiah 29:12. I knew you would do this, so I just had to put this in. Aha! Gotcha! Jeremiah 29, verse 12. God speaking, you will call upon me and go pray to me. I will listen to you. And then you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What does it say in the next verse? I will be found by you, says the Lord. That's the promise. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus is our God, our Savior, and our Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.